Let's pray. Father, it is exciting to open up your word and really exciting to realize how simple it is. So in the midst of all the prophecy speaking and conjectures and theories that people have out there, help us to get back to your word and realize you wrote it for the common people. It isn't that complicated, but it is a spiritual warfare that has to be fought. Satan doesn't want the truth coming out. As our flesh resists it and the world opposes it, we just pray that you'd help us to understand it and put it into practice, that we really would relax in the future and really trust you to take care of us, but also to get to work. We have a lot to do. So we just thank you for your faithfulness and for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just find a seat where it will work best for you, and hopefully I left enough. I see two more or three more coming in. So as we're looking at the scriptures, starting today, we're going to do a series on the pre-wrath rapture overview today, but we're just going to do a series on eschatology in general. So you can kind of plan on the study of the last. Eschas is in the Greek, it means last or the end. So we're going to do a study of end things is kind of what that comes down to. Some of you have done this before, and so with that idea, if it's old to you, you're here to figure out how to teach it. I want you to come to these summer Sunday school classes with the idea that you are going to become a teacher to others. Because some of you go, I know that. Okay, do you know how to teach it to somebody else? Do you understand it and have conviction that that's coming from the Word of God, not just from Jack? And so that's how you can approach this. If a lot of this is new or parts of it are new, then again, you're just a disciple who's trying to take it in at that point. And so approach it that way. Don't let it become boring. Don't daydream too much. I have to throw something at you. So I don't like doing that if I don't have to.
Oh, let us
do it. Oh, you'll throw. Okay, I'll get some designated throwers. But if you like to write, you can take advantage of the tables. If you don't care about writing, you can sit in the front row there. But try to stay close enough that we can interact as much as possible. And there's plenty of seats. Jody, go ahead and feel free to take one. Yep, there's two more over here, one back there, and one back by Bernie there. That will work just fine. So The other things I want to stress as you go through this, prophecy has great value. There are people, I've heard people recently say, oh man, prophecy, what good is prophecy? And when you realize that at least 1/4 and maybe 1/3 of the Bible is prophetic, and you say, what good is prophecy, what are you saying? What good's 1/4 or 1/3 of the Bible? There's plenty of room at the tables. Please sit it, have a spot, and feel free to write. And there's paper handouts there. If you don't get the handouts, then you'll be only half lost. I'll make sure the other half continues.
Do you have more copies of handouts?
No, there should be some more out, and I've got plenty right there if there's more needed. So as you go through the aspect of prophecy, it authenticates the Bible. It authenticates Christ as a Messiah. Half of his prophecy has been fulfilled. Half of them are still coming, giving some general figures. It authenticates God as the one who is in control of the future, revealing the future, and truthful. And then ultimately, it really enhances evangelism because it gives you opportunities to take people back to the scriptures and tell them what's coming. There's a lot of fear today. A lot of people are petrified about what they're watching. And look at the news. Look at it every week. It's changing and getting worse every week. Have you noticed that? Every time you turn around, there's more wars. There's more rumors of wars. There's more famine and heartache and children that are left orphans and all kinds of stuff going on that just tears at you. And yet, it's exactly what God said would come. Are we in the end of it yet? I don't think so. There's still some stuff as you look at Scripture that is much stronger than what you've seen so far. But we're going to talk about some of that as we go through here. And some of the dangers and why we're studying this with 1/4 or 1/3 of the Bible, that only half of which has been fulfilled, is because people really get distorted on this. If you go to the Christian bookstore, there's books and books and books. The best ones, when I've showed up there, were on the bottom shelf, and the last time I showed up, they had one of the ones that I thought was one of the better books on prophecy. On the bottom, only one left. That's not what they're trying to sell. They sell what's in the middle, what you can easily see with your eyes, and there's rows of one or two particular people. And much of that material is not very solid. So it's really dangerous. And here's an example. What do you see on my tie?
Lion.
Where do you see that in Scripture? That isn't in Scripture. It's the wolf and the lamb that's talked about in Isaiah. Now, I'm not saying they won't lie down together, but this has been popularized, so I wore it on purpose today.
What color is it?
I don't know. Colors doesn't matter. But this is the kind of stuff that's out there. There's so many things that have been said so often that everybody thinks they're true. You go look for this. You can verify. You don't want to believe me. Go look for the lion and the lamb lying down together. You won't find a verse that says that. But obviously it will take place. So this isn't total heresy. It's just you can't put a verse underneath this. But you would think there was. And you can go through prophecy and find one thing after another that covers that very area. Last thing I want to mention to you, if you want a good book written by a man that has flaws in it, but I think a really good one, it's this one. The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. I think Marv Rosenthal does a really good job of laying out the basics of what is best in the pre-trib position, which means the church goes up before the 70th week of Daniel, and the post-trib. Okay, you got that one up there. Why don't you put that chart up there, Mark? I'll actually use that more than I'm going to use this one. But I'm going to start with that one. Sorry. I didn't lay those out exactly how I wanted them. But as you look at this, some people believe the rapture takes place here. This is the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel 9, that the church goes up before any of this takes place. Other people believe that it's post-trib. They think this whole 70th week or 7 years is the tribulation, which it's not. And the church doesn't go up until the very end. That's post-trib, pre-trib, post-trib. Some think it's mid-trib, that they go up when the real great tribulation begins. So they call it mid-trib. Some think the believers don't go up until they're ready. So there's what they call partial trib. Some will go up, some will go up, some will go up, some will go up. And as they are prepared, that's a very weak position, not well taught very popular. But there's a variety of positions. Pre-wrath believes that the church goes up after the Great Tribulation, but before the day of the Lord. So you'll notice I marked on your papers this little question mark. I yellowed it. Because here's the rapture on my chart and Marv Rosenthal's chart. And we don't know how long the Great Tribulation is and how long the Day of the Lord is. But the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 is cut short. So somewhere in here, they're going along just fine, and Jesus Christ is going to cut it short with His coming and His judgment. So we're going to explain a lot of that, and we're going to go through that through the summer. Today is more just an overview. So I don't ever want you leaving on a Sunday frustrated. You either ask a question to get an answer, if I can answer it, or write it down and hand it to me so that we make sure when we get to that topic that we clarify that. But don't just leave it general. There's some extra paper that Robin passed out for you. So any questions at this point before I dive into this chart more specifically? Don't be afraid to ask questions. We are videotaping. We'll have to decide if we want to do this every week. If there's a benefit to actually having this where you can go back and pull up something just like we'll do a Sunday on the Day of the Lord. That's all we'll talk about for an hour. We'll do a Sunday on the Great Tribulation. And so if that's useful, then we need to make sure that Dana is aware of that. There'll be someone here to videotape on Sundays anyway for church. So even if it's not Dana, Karen, who's not here for some reason this morning, can do it. Or there may be some others if you want to volunteer to help out with that area. So no questions at this point. You're going to let me hang myself before you start asking questions. All right. That's great. I believe, yes, we will post it so that it can be used. Michael Payne's requested some materials, and so we're going to try to put some things up for him. Did that get put on there?
It did, but he went to bed with Paul. He went to
meet him. Okay, you've interacted with him. Good.
Yeah,
Okay. All right, so we'll figure out how to make that work. But, yes, the more we can put on there. And then if my days are shortened, if my life is cut short, as the Bible says, then at least some things that I've taught would be available for others to scrutinize and examine and verify. Because I don't agree with everything, just so you know. I don't agree with everything he has in here. Anything written by a man or taught by a man is susceptible. So make sure you take time to examine some things. But they're little things. They aren't major. Just to clarify that for you. The bulk of what it is I think is good. SermonAudio.com, right? And if you punch my name in after you get past all my prison record, it too will direct you that way. Yeah, oh yeah. They may have erased some of that in the witness protection program. So. Yep. But I had to pay a lot of money to get mine erased. His is in black and white forever and ever.
Just so you know, these only cost us $2 to post on sermon audio. That's a one-time fee. So each video we put up is there. It's available to you in either video format on your computer or audio. You can download either to mobile phones and things like that.
And so when they're videotaping just the chart up here with the camera, is that something you can also download off of sermon audio?
The charts are there.
We put that out as a document.
But I'm saying, can they make a copy off of it? Okay, good. All right, good. I'm still learning. All right. So that's another advantage of it. As long as the quality's coming out, we'll have to see how this is working out. And then we can repost some of these separate if we have to, if we want to put it in another format. All right. Question? All right. You look at the chart here. Again, there's a lot here. And I don't know how much of this, how we're going to cover it and how many questions you're going to have. But the basic picture is this passage here in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. So that's where I want you to turn. This is going to reveal a lot of information that I think would be really helpful. How many prophets, Old Testament prophets, wrote in the Old Testament? How many are there? Oh, I already stumped you with my first question. No. Post-trib says it goes up at the end of the 70th week, after the trib.
Okay.
They call the 70th week of Daniel the Great Tribulation. And so they think you don't go up until it's all done.
Okay. And then what would you call the lot number?
This is called pre-wrath rapture. And they just picked a name because you're going up before God's wrath is poured out, which is what the day of the Lord is, God's wrath, but after the Great Tribulation. That's the crux. If I go to one thing, especially with a preacher who believes in a pre-tribulationism or a post, the thing I will talk to them about is the difference between the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord.
The Day of the Lord is the wrath.
That's God's wrath. Great Tribulation you can refer to as man's wrath because of the Antichrist, but even more so as Satan's wrath. He comes down in Revelation 12 knowing his time is short, and immediately goes after Israel. God protects Israel. Then he goes after those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And you can see all that in Revelation 12. That's the church right there. And so when you get back to chapter 7, and again, I'm going to get myself way ahead of things, the book of Revelation is not chronological. There's things in there that are out of order a little bit. There's parts of it that are very chronological, but there again, you come with this preconceived ideas of what you think the Bible teaches, and it gets you in trouble. And I'm going to explain that. That's why I gave you this outline. And we may do that next week if we take too long with this chart today. That's fine. We'll take whatever time we need. But the book of Revelation has 11 chapters of information that are general. And then the 12 to 22 is more specific. 12 to 22 all fits back into the first 11 chapters. And when you start looking at it that way, you start going, how come I never saw this before? But it's really, really clear. And the end of chapter 11, it closes off. With him reigning. Christ is reigning at the end of 11. 12 picks back up, goes way back into the history of Israel. And so you see a lot of things about Israel's history taking place over thousands of years, some of it. Ultimately to the end, when Satan is kicked out of heaven, finally, he's not kicked out yet. And he comes down to earth knowing his time is short, and he comes down having great wrath. That's what's going to take place right here. This great tribulation on earth. Bernie. Yeah, that's one way you could put it from Revelation 12, is the wrath of Satan. The other one would be the wrath of man. It's the Antichrist having his way. And that's the fourth seal being broken kind of brings that out. So don't let me put out too much information that's confusing, because I'm not trying to lose you. I really am trying to just do an overview today. And we'll get through this through the summer, as long as you don't take too much vacation time. But we will cover these, or they'll be recorded, and you go back and watch them yourself, Lord willing, that we can make that work out okay. So does that kind of help a little bit? Kathy?
The question I have is about your question, how many prophets wrote in the Old...
Thank you. You're bringing me back to...
Does that mean how many prophets have books in the Old Testament, or how many
yes.
prophets wrote...
How many do they look back on in the Old Testament and call that, say, these are the Old Testament prophets? You got the law, you have history, you have poetry, and then you have how many prophets?
Major and minor prophets.
Major is 5. Minor is... 12. And the way to help remember that when you go through the Old Testament, 5 books of
Moses.
Moses, OK, Okay, the Pentateuch is what it's called. 12 books of history. As you go through, and I just started getting them in wrong. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Joe, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. And I jumped ahead. I left out, you know who I'm saying. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And so as you get those 12 of history, that's just a simple way. You have 5 of Moses, 5 of history, 5 of poetry. That's where you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. 5 major prophets. And why do they call them major prophets? Because they're just bigger books, except it's not bigger when you come to Lamentations. But that is stuck with Jeremiah, so they stick it in there. Then you get to 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. It's an easy way to break down the Old Testament. Moses, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. So Daniel is the 5th of the major prophets. Although Daniel is bigger than Lamentations, it may be even bigger than one of the others. Hosea is pretty good size all by itself. Now, there's some pretty big books in there. Zechariah is 14 chapters. But it's just how they did it, so just got to live with it as best you can. So we're looking at one of the major prophets, chapter 9, verse 24, and we read this. Question?
Yeah, how soon after this is recorded is it available on the computer?
They download the one in the afternoon.
The video's usually done in the afternoon. Oh,
so I don't know when we'll be able to make sure.
I sometimes can't get them on there for 2 or 3 days. It's my time. It takes a couple, 2 or 3 hours to make it work.
Okay. Okay, so people watching online, then they must be watching a week behind. Because I've talked to one person said they watch it every Sunday afternoon.
Yeah.
So it must be last week's message.
Last week's
okay. Yeah, it just takes a while. Until we get better equipment or more ability to do it quicker. Right now it's into the week a little bit.
Or fire Jim. Fire Jim, that would do it.
No, send Jim on a fire.
And have him bite you.
Yeah. And buy it on his credit card while he's gone. Yeah, we'll make it work. So this passage right here, Daniel 9:24 says, I'm going to read this because it's really important. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city for 6 reasons. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So there's 6 things that are going to take place with these 70 weeks of Daniel. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, so a total of 69 at that point, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, which we understand to be the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the people that are there destroying the city are the Romans. The prince who is to come is from that background, it says there. And they're going to destroy the city, the sanctuary. That was 70 AD. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he, we're referring back now to this individual, which we understand to be the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, that's a funny term. I would translate that on the extremity of detested things. On the worst of the worst is how I probably would translate that. The wing here talks about something that sticks out, an extremity. The end is translated. It can also be the wing of an angel or a bird. But on the extremity of detested things, the abominations, will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So it's kind of mouthy and wordy there, but he's telling you there's going to be 70 weeks. This is a focus on Israel. There's going to be an individual come who's going to do the abomination of desolation. That's referred to in Matthew 24:15, Luke 21, I don't have the verse, refers to it also, not as an abomination of desolation, but in a parallel passage. You recognize in Luke 21:20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her destruction is at hand. That's the same time. The abomination of desolation here in the middle is also the time when Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies in the parallel passage with Luke 21. But that's when He will cause this period of great tribulation on earth. The breaking of the fourth seal I put down below here, you'll see the seals. That's a guess as to when they take place. But he comes on a white horse. This seems to be a covenant-making power position. Comes on a red horse to take peace from the earth. War happens. That may happen really close to this first one. So I just stuck them in here. Number three, they are always put down as famine. Actually, the breaking of the fifth seal is more commerce. It's the control of food. Pricing of food is more what's going on with that. You don't have famine until you get the breaking of the fourth seal. Literally stated there in Revelation 6 and 6 to 8, I believe. And that's when a fourth of the world's going to die. The fifth one's the souls under the altar who are crying out for justice. And God says, wait a little while longer. So we know his wrath hasn't poured out yet. The sixth one, they see him coming, which is what they're going to recognize here. And they call out to the caves to hide them, the rocks to hide them. All of that takes place. And the breaking of the seventh seal is in Revelation 8, verse 1. There's silence in heaven. Then begins the trumpet and the bowl judgments. So that's kind of a quickie. They want to say the seals are God's wrath. You look at the seals, they have nothing to do with God's wrath. So I clearly remind people they're not anything to do with God's wrath until this last one, when that's when it's done. The scroll seals have come off. The scroll has now been opened. Many people think, again, they're not sure. I'm sorry, I cut myself off. Sorry, Dan. They think that it's a title deed to planet Earth. Many times when they put seven seals on a scroll, it was what's the word I'm losing?
Notary.
Well, it was a way of notarizing it, but it's a last will and testament is the word I'm looking for. That it was sealed up, and it's written on the front and back, so there's a lot in there. But it's sealed up, and Christ doesn't actually get into it until the seventh seal that wraps around it is finally broken. Then you can start reading it. So if the scroll has to do with God's wrath, it's not even open until you get to the seventh seal. So I'm starting to race a little bit here again. I'm not trying to. But there's a whole bunch here. But the biggest picture, going back to Daniel 9, is he decreed 70 weeks, 69 are done. Christ died at the end of the 69th week. It was over. Those pertain to Israel. Why do we have this gap between the 69th week and what's coming and is referred to the 70th week of Daniel? What's going on?
Waiting for the fullness of the time.
Fullness of the time of who? Time of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So you're waiting for everything to come together, but there's a partial hardening that's happened to Israel in Romans 11:25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So you have this break in here between the 69th week when God says, okay, Israel, you're done. And waiting for that final week, which is a focus on Israel, but it doesn't exclude the church. And that's what a lot of people also grab onto. Oh, during the 70th week, you can't have the church. Well, I go back and I say, well, during the other 69 weeks, you couldn't have the church? What was happening from AD 30-ish to AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed? That was the beginning of the church. There was an overlap. In the same way, there's going to be an overlap as the church comes into this time frame and is severely wiped out. Not entirely, because 1 Thessalonians 4 says, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So there will be some believers that will not die, regardless of what Satan tries to do. Okay, I saw some hands. Kathy?
When you say the fullness, does that mean, as in the Old Testament, when it says that the Amorites, Hittites, Jebusites hadn't filled the cup?
In that sense, until every last Gentile has come to faith that's going to, then there's a time where he's waiting for that period. So we are evangelizing, we are reaching out to the world, and it's mostly Gentiles coming to Christ today. Some Jews, but a very, very small number. Dana? Oh, you had a which question? Oh, okay, so these aren't picking up. Okay. We could set a microphone. Since we're doing it this way, would it be possible to set a mic here and actually pick up a little of them or drop these mics down? Maybe there's another way, but at this point I need to repeat questions. They're not hearing them. So your question was, is it like the Amorites and the cup having to be full where they're being wiped out? It basically is what's happening in that regard. And in a sense, yes, but it just means that until the completion of whatever it is that God has instituted. And in this time, he's set the Jews aside for a time. Not fully, but the nation of Israel is kind of on hold while God focuses in on the Gentiles. Yeah, and you see that happen in the book of Acts. He starts with the church being Jewish. He reaches out, and then ultimately in chapters 8 and 9, you go to the Samaritans, half-breeds. you end up with Paul going to the Gentiles as a focus. Even though he goes to synagogue every time, as a foothold and a starting place, it's still the Gentiles that are really coming to Christ in the latter part of the book of Acts. And that's what's happened at this point. There'll come a day when a remnant, but a large number of Jews are going to believe, but it won't be here. Guess when they're going to believe? It's not going to be during the Great Tribulation. Otherwise, they'd go up in the rapture. They're going to believe during the day of the Lord. Where are they going to go? They're going to go out into the wilderness. They're going to go east of Jerusalem. They're going to flee. And Revelation 12 again says Satan goes after them. So there's a group that believes, and they're hiding out. They're not going along with the Antichrist. They're not going along with what's going on in Israel. But also at that point, the Antichrist is stabbing them in the back. He's deceived them. He set up a covenant. They think he's going to help them, and he gets control. And then he says, I'm God, you have to worship me. And they throw out everything to do with Judaism. So these ones, more likely, that are going to believe during this time, flee, that God is going to protect when Satan tries to get them in Revelation 12, they go alive into the millennium. That's where you get some of the believers. Also, along with them, are going to flee some Gentiles that are also in Israel. And right now, you think of mainly Arabs being there, but there's other Gentiles there as well. Did you have a question, Gordon?
I do, but I don't know what it is. No, it's not really a question. It's a comment. I mean, do you expect to go this fast throughout this whole program?
Sorry. No, I need to slow down. So that's a good reminder to me. Don't go so fast. Thank you very much.
I mean, as an example, you just covered 24 through 26, right?
That I'm doing today as an overview. The rest of the classes I went through quickly because today is an overview. But the rest of them, we will settle into specific areas and take a lot more time. So if that's your question, no, it won't be like today. Today I'm trying to give you the big picture so when we go in, you can know where these things plug into the big picture.
Okay, because as an example, it may be good to explain, not explain necessarily, but we speak as an example, to finish the transgression.
Right.
In your rhetoric, in your dialogue.
Oh, rhetoric. You're calling it rhetoric now. My dialogue, yeah.
You might just want to rephrase those so that...
Okay. We can do that. And I took some notes...
because these are seven steps and they are leading up to some other action, right?
Yes. And some of this... There are six things going on that God says are going to happen, and they did. And you go back and refer to them and see how they took place. But they were all fulfilled. But we can talk about them at men's discipleship on Sunday nights. We can get into this however you like in detail. But today I'll do an overview, and then some of the Sundays we'll zero in on a topic, like the Great Tribulation or the Day of the Lord or the Rapture per se or Abomination of Desolation. We'll pick some things that, as you feel a need. If that's a need, we'll take a Sunday and we'll just break that down. And we'll retranslate that so you understand exactly what's going on as he prophesies through Daniel 9. But this is critical. The Jews were told and they didn't get it. Very few of them really understood. Even Daniel didn't understand some of what he was writing. He was going to watch to see how it got fulfilled. Was there another? Yeah, Paul?
We spent the greater part of Sunday school the last, 3-4 months. A day is a day. That's how the earth was created. And then we go through the lineage of all these people to figure out the timeline of the earth.
Right.
Here, we're using week, and it's not a literal week. Are you going to cover how we explain to other people we're supposed to take a day as a day, a year as a year, but in here, a week?
Okay, let me rephrase. And then you're talking about what a day means, and then here, in this case, what a week means.
Right.
The term in the Hebrew literally is the word seven. It isn't the word week. If you look that up, you look up week in your concordance and go to the back, it'll say seven. And all it's talking about is seven of something. In this case, we understand from its context, it's 7 years. And so you have to deduce that. Same thing with the word day. Taken literally, day always means a 24-hour day. That's the literal meaning of the word day. But it can be taken figuratively to mean a day of in Abraham's day, period of time, in a long, again, I'm losing the second one, but I was going to say it another way, that doesn't really make sense. But day can be figurative, but what will always explain that to you is the context. As a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He's using the word as in there, he's telling you right there in 1 or 2 Peter 3, he's comparing. He's not talking about time being meaningless or days can be 1,000 years. They don't mean anything. That's not what it's saying. The context is clearly trying to bring out to you in 2 Peter 3 that God is eternal. Time, a day, 1,000 years, no different to God. But it's not saying that a day isn't a 24-hour day when it's used within that context like Genesis 1. So you have to take anything we say can be used figuratively. You have figures of speech, but they're always based on a literal meaning. You cannot have a figure without a literal. You can start examining some of the things that when you say, I could have died because you were so embarrassed, that means nothing without the literal meaning of death to begin with. Then you realize, well, he doesn't mean really physically die. He was embarrassed that he wanted to crawl into a hole or wish somebody to shoot him. Or, you know, you can come up with different phrases, but the literal has to be there to get the figurative meaning. And then culturally, you have to understand how it's being used. So they're doing the same thing here. So it's a good question, and week is literally seven, and so you have to ask yourself this question, seven what?
That's what it's, I want to repeat it. So Christ died the 69th, seventh, and this Daniel is the 70th, from the Hebrew,
yep.
Hebrew language.
Very good.
Even though there's 2,000 years in
between. Yeah, he's focusing on a specific prophecy, and there's a time frame in between, which is throwing a lot of people, but it's called the time of the Gentiles. These 70 weeks are decreed for your people in verse 24. This is a focus on the Jews. It doesn't mean there aren't Gentiles around. And so don't let people conjure up what they think it means and start throwing things around based on that. Take each passage within its context and determine what it's trying to say. Got a little bit of an echo there, Mark. I don't know if you picked up on that. Any other questions so that I'm not going too fast? But I am doing an overview today, Gordon. That's a good question to ask. Then we'll take whatever times we can bring it up. If it shows up on Wednesday night, we'll talk about it there. But we can talk about it in discipleship. Specifics, we can get into those, and we have a lot more time to devour that. I'm trying to take the summer here to cover eschatology, the study of last things, and to give you some basic ideas. And then you're going to have to go study them to really understand. I'm not expecting to walk away as experts at the end of summer. But I do expect you to have a far better understanding of what Scripture says. And I stress that. Be leery of preaching and books. This topic is slaughtered. It is taken so poorly by so many people. They've really, really messed it up. Get back to the Scriptures, and you'll realize it isn't difficult. It's rather simple. All right? So going back, this is what we're talking about when we talk about the 70th week of Daniel. It's that last period of 7 years is how we understand it contextually. So that's what you're seeing here. The 3.5 years and the 3.5 years as it's divided is talking about this period of seven that's going on. And what we have is the beginning of pains. I purposely put that before all of this because I don't know how long the beginning of pains is going to take place. Remember Matthew 24 gives you a list in there. There's a variety of things. Many want to stick the beginning of pains into this first half. That's the people who believe that the Great Tribulation really does start in the middle. But then you have other well-known writers, and some of you may even have Bible studies, study Bibles there that are telling you that this is the tribulation and this is the Great Tribulation. There's no such thing. You will tribulate, he said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's been going on for how long? 2,000 years. So you've been tribulating for a long time. You're going to tribulate all the way up to the middle of Daniel's 70th week because that's what Christ said you would do. Thalipsis is the word for tribulation. It means to squeeze, to press, is to constrict. And that's what trials do to us. They press us in and they cause great stress in our lives. But that's been going on. This is not the tribulation period. Don't let people teach you that. And the simplest way you go, I don't know anything. All you have to do is the same thing you would do with a cult at your door. Ask them where they found that. Make them pull it out of the Bible. Then at least you force them to use the exact term. And then you have a context to now give meaning to it. But most of the time, like tribulation period, they won't find it. There's no place they can turn to. Well, as soon as they do that, you're going, well, then how do you know there is such a thing? If it's not in the Bible, where'd you get that from? And you can, all you can do is ask questions and you can, I don't want to say win the debate, but you can help them to get back into the truth and away from all of their speculation. So that part's simple. Ask questions. That's the simplest way, especially when you don't know anything. Ask questions. And make them defend whatever they're claiming they believe. And it works really good with the cults. Just ask questions. Because as soon as they take you into the Word, they're in trouble. Because you'll find out, and I did that many years ago. In fact, as a 20-year-old, I remember asking these Jehovah's Witnesses at the door to take me to where they were said. And I read, while they're talking to me, I read a few verses before and a few verses after, and I started expounding the context. I didn't know a lot about it. But as soon as I started asking questions based on the context, they moved to another passage. They didn't know. That's a lot of what's going on with eschatology today. It's sensationalism. It's fear. It's people trying to sell books or to have you listen to their radio station or their television programs. And I'm sad to say that too often they don't know what they're talking about. It's not coming out of Scripture. It's man-made, just like my tie. And if you weren't here, the lion and the lamb are not in Scripture. It's bound to happen, but it's the wolf and the lamb that lie down together. So somehow we got to get some new ties out. All right? Any questions with that basic 70th week? We now have a time frame here, right? We've kind of centered in on that. They're pretty straightforward. So we broke it down in half. Why do I break it down in half? Let's go to the bottom. I was at the top. Let's go to the bottom here. So, Marky, if you can shrink it a smidgen, there's one other verse that's cut off. The abomination of desolation is in what book? Besides Matthew 9. Daniel 9. It's also in Matthew 24 in verse 15. So as you get into that passage, we turn over. Matthew is also bringing up prophecy. And if you have a New American Standard, it capitalizes this, showing that it's a quote from the Old Testament taken out of Daniel 9. Matthew 24:15. He's already talked, leading up to this, he's referred to verse 5, many coming in my name saying I am the Christ. Have we seen some of that in our day? You barely have heard of any, but there have been dozens and dozens of them. The news does not propagate them, but there are a bunch. David Koresh, Sung Young Moon. There was one guy, Cream, I think was his last name, took out a full-page ad in the New York Times declaring himself to be the Christ. There's been a whole bunch of them, but our news doesn't care or pay attention. They think they're a bunch of wackos, and most of them that are doing that, all of them are. But there you have that going on, but that could be going on for decades. Hearing of wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. And we keep thinking, oh, man, that's where we're at. How long we've been there? Decades. Now, it may get worse and worse, and it is spreading in some respects, but this could take place for a long time. He says, verse 7, nation rise up against nation. And then at the end of verse 7, in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. How long has that been going on? A long time. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So as I have that in the beginning there, I don't know how far back this birth pangs starts. You know, so, but you can see stuff. You can see that the world is not a happy place. You would not sell tickets to planet Earth to some alien in another planet and say, come to Disneyland. It's the happiest place. You know, you just wouldn't do that. But it's been like that for long times. The first one they call World War I, 1914 to 1918. And they thought, oh, it's the war to end all wars. World War II came along and they said, let's really finish what we didn't finish in the first war. And then there's been other skirmishes. They're talking about a third world war. So you've got all this stuff where there's an uncertainty, but there's definitely not a happy place. And it says in verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Is that the great tribulation? Or is that possibly, again, leading up to this, way in the beginning, who's the you he's focusing on here? It's the Jews. And as he goes down through here and he lays it out, it becomes very clear because many false prophets are going to rise, mislead many. Because of lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. The one who endures to the end shall be saved or delivered. It's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about literal, physical deliverance. And you know that by what he goes on saying. Backs up in verse 15, this is what I brought you to, and he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, where's that going to take place at? In Jerusalem, in the temple, in the most holy place, 2 Thessalonians says he's going to set himself up as God in chapter 2. And require that people worship him as God. So when you see that, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing, it's a man, let the reader understand, go back to Daniel, figure that out. Then, he says in verse 16, let those who are in the world flee to the mountains. No, he's talking about Judea. He goes on, let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out of his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babes in those days. Pray that your flight is not on a Monday. Specifically winter, why? It's going to be very difficult to travel. Or on a Sabbath. Why did he pick a Sabbath? If this is happening any day of the week, it's bad. Because he's talking to the Jews. It's a focus on Israel here. That's what the abomination of desolation was all about. That's the prophecy to God's chosen people. This is in the fulfillment in the middle of the 70th week. So that's who he's addressing these things to. And then he goes on to talk more about it. Unless I get going, I want to be careful. But that's what's happening. So there's an abomination. This horrible, detestable thing will take place when a man sets himself up in the Holy of Holies. What's supposed to be there? Okay, God specifically, but in the past it was the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, a jar with Aaron's rod that budded, and
a jar of manna.
Those three things are reminders to Israel. And on top of it was the mercy seat, where the high priest would come in once a year and sprinkle blood. And over that were two cherubim who were specially designed angels who were supposed to guard. Did I say something wrong?
Cherubim.
And so as they are guarding that process there, you better go back and check me. Don't trust the preacher. That's only in my memory, so I could be wrong. But as you're going through the process there, yeah, seraphim have six wings in Isaiah 6. Cherubim have four wings, which I never see that depicted right. But anyway, I believe those are cherubim. I believe that they actually have four wings. And I don't think you've ever seen a mercy seat with four wings. They all have two. But the way you read it, you can read it in there, but that's getting off another whole side note, and I can't get off into that. But I know they have four wings because Scripture says so. But he's talking about here this man setting himself up and saying, I'm God, worship me, and requiring it. That's the worst of the worst. Antiochus Epiphanes kind of did something similar back in the early days. But what did he put in the place of the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant? He slaughtered pig's blood. He slaughtered pig's blood on there. That was bad. If you talk to an Orthodox Jew and mix pig's blood with anything, that's bad, let alone on the mercy seat. So you've got this problem going on, but that's all the further he went. The Antiochus Epiphanes. The Antichrist is going to put himself in there, or at least a form of himself. There may be what do you call those when they make up somebody and they look real? It's not just a robot, it's a automaton, or there's somewhere and I don't know how to pronounce it. But it's going to be so realistic, you're going to think it's him. And yet he has to be, because he can't be in all the places at the same time, so he's got to put a replica there for people to worship 24 hours a day while he's about doing his thing. And it's really fascinating to go into the passages that describe him and see what's going to be taking place there. Yeah, I don't know how to pronounce it either. Okay, and there may be a different form of it coming up to where it looks real, kind of like some of the movies. Remember, what was that one called where the magician was conjuring up and they thought they were real? It's which? The Illusionist. And those kind of ideas, not the greatest movie, but parts of it. But there are things like that out there, so you have no idea what they're going to be able to do at that point in time. People are going to think it's him. It's going to talk. They're going to worship it. So it's really, really fascinating. But here's a man. Desolation. That is horrible. Detestable. The worst of the worst. And it's an abomination. So here he is as he's working through this process. It begins, and it tells you right there in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination, he says in verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation. You see that there? Matthew 24, verse 21. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, verse 15, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then he says in 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So it's a specific activity. It's great tribulation. That's when it begins right there. Any Bible teacher writing a book, preaching on the radio or on TV, worth their salt, will tell you this is the beginning of the great tribulation. It's not 7 years long. It's at most 3.5. And yet Matthew 24 goes down here in verse 22 and says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. So this great tribulation is cut short by what? God specifically, or generally, but specifically the coming of Christ, when he takes away the people that are being tribulated upon. And the church is removed because he's already removed the Jews to the wilderness in Revelation 12. So I know I'm throwing out a whole lot of stuff. I'm not trying to get your heads to smoke. But 7 years, the Great Tribulation begins in the middle of those with the abomination of desolation. That part's pretty straightforward. That's the Great Tribulation. But also, and I could have put in here, Matthew, I could put all kinds of verses up there, but again, I try to make that chart simple. It's cut short. I heard a Bible teacher on the radio one day ask that question. What does it mean when it says the tribulation is cut short? His answer was pathetic. It went along with his study Bible, but it was pathetic. And it did not follow Scripture. Because he doesn't know how to explain that. He thinks it's at least 3.5 years long, and even in his writings, as I've watched him over the years, he's starting to stretch back and kind of let this blend, the first 3.5 years blend in. He won't say it specifically in what I've seen, but he's letting it blend. And it's like I want to call out to him and say, don't do that. Let the Scriptures say what they say. You rearrange your eschatology because you're out of balance. You're out of whack with the Scriptures. Let the Bible say what's true. Don't make up stuff. So what should this do? Why is God giving us at least a fourth of the Bible in a prophetic way and an eighth of it has not yet been fulfilled? Why? There are many people who say they're pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. I forgot about that trib. They're chickens. Worse than chickens, they are disobedient. They are neglecting what God said was profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. They're lazy because they won't take the time to read it. And they don't want to have to work at it when they say, well, these preachers are all saying different things, so I'm just going to wait till it happens. Lousy excuse. Is that what you do when it comes to paying your bills? Too many bills came in this week. I can't keep track of all of them. I'm just going to wait till it happens. That's not how life works.
Well, they showed that in the Second War.
They showed that in the Second War by doing what?
Well, Jewish people are taken out and butchered.
Oh.
People just sit around and go, oh, it's what happens to me.
Yeah. So they did butcher the Jews, and I'm sorry for interrupting. I'm trying to make sure I repeat stuff. But that they everybody waited. He said, I wasn't a Jew, and I wasn't a Catholic, and I wasn't a gypsy, and I wasn't black, and I wasn't mentally retarded. And then they found that it came for me, and there was nobody left to defend me. Yeah, you have to defend the truth the right way, not hatefully. And I'm not even saying, telling you to go look for the Antichrist and kill him off. Somebody's going to do that. That's not a new idea. The only problem is he's going to resurrect, and when he does, in Revelation 11, who does he go after first? The two witnesses. He comes up out of the abyss and he kills the two witnesses, which I think is probably right around this time frame. They witness, and I put him up here during the first 3.5 years, Revelation 11, 1 to 13. He comes out of the abyss and he kills them, and people say, well, that's when there's an evangelistic outreach and millions of people come to Christ. What's it say in the passage? They had a big party. They celebrated. They didn't even bury their body. They let them lay there in Jerusalem in the street. And then after 3.5 days, Spirit came into them. They resurrected before everybody. They saw it happen and said, come up here. God has been giving man indications that are so clear for so long. It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of desire. They don't want it. And so that's where the problem runs in. So again, I'm just trying to go slower. I know I'm giving you way too much information. The big picture of the 70th week is still coming. They think it begins with what? Yeah, they call it a peace treaty, some kind of covenant, because that's what we just read in Daniel 9. He's going to set up something with them for a week. So he sets up some kind of covenant. The indication is, and again, some of this is conjecture because it isn't spelled out, but that some, and we know he does break it when he sets himself up as God here. And then he starts in, and the Jews realize they have been had.
So that's when the two witnesses show up about the same time the peace treaty?
If they witness for, when you go to Revelation 11, just to make sure you're getting this from Scripture, it tells you how long they're going to witness before they are killed. And again, these are all good questions.
So that's just another thing
If you even hear about it. Because that's been going on since Camp David with President Carter.
And then the two witnesses are going to show up somewhere right around in there. So that's another thing we can look for.
Yes, and you will see them.
Yeah.
See, this is the part that many people, they start cutting me off and saying, well, I'm not listening. That can't be. And I'm going, why not? Where does Scripture say that the church won't be there? Well, I know it's pre-tribulational. How do you know that? Because we're not going to go through God's wrath. Well, is God's wrath the Great Tribulation? So you need to take the time to go study those two things. Great Tribulation clearly shows up how many times in the Bible? Five. You would think, oh man, that's got to be everywhere. How many times does the day of the Lord show up?
Many.
Yeah, dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Many of the Old Testament prophets talked about it. It shows up many times in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells you, just for, again, I'm getting onto too many side notes, but one that helps a lot to realize the church will be there is when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you yourselves, verse 2, you know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. Why would he even bring that up? If you were going to rapture before it ever occurred, why does he mean it's not going to overtake you? The reason it won't overtake you is because you will see enough indications that you'll have no question that it's here, and you will see it coming up for 3.5 years, and then you'll see the abomination of desolation, if you're still alive, if you haven't been persecuted. But remember, the first three seals, the white, the red, the black, don't stress a death of very many people at that point. But the fourth seal does. That's when they unload. And so I push it off, and I think it's what takes place with the Great Tribulation. He declares himself as being God, sets himself up in the temple, and demands to be worshipped. Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell. It doesn't mean you won't be able to grow or barter. See, a lot of people grab onto things, they go, oh, I can't have any food. That's not what it says. You'll be cut off from the internet. Throw your credit cards away. A lot of things that you think is the normal way, you won't be able to go to a grocery store. You won't have the mark. You cannot buy or sell. But it doesn't mean God won't provide for you, and it may be with ravens. He's not saying you're automatically dying at that point. Everybody just panics. Steve?
Some people also teach that a big part of the population is dead because of this fourth seal, right?
A big part of the population dead because of the fourth seal is often taught, when in reality it tells you with the breaking of the fourth seal, 1/4 of the world dies.
Right.
So right now we're coming up on 7 billion. It's kind of hard to tell what the numbers are. But if it was 6, you have 1.5 billion people die. When's the last time that happened?
Yeah.
And how long does it take? See, this fifth one may be up here, but he says a little while longer. I would tend to put the fourth in a little ways to get that number and put the fifth right next to it. Because while the people are dying on earth, the people who have died and are waiting in heaven are saying, Lord, how long until you avenge us? In Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And he says, a little while longer. What's that tell you? God says, my vengeance isn't poured out yet.
Yeah.
It's coming. A little while longer. Hang on. But this fourth of the world dies. When you get to one of the trumpet judgments, another third of the world dies.
Right.
Specifically stated. So half the world's dead when you get into the day of the Lord at that point. And yet, chapter 16 says they are blaspheming. They are refusing to repent. In a couple different places there as God deals with them with the bowls there in chapter 16. So man, it's not that man doesn't know. And it's not like the church doesn't know. You'll know exactly what's going on. And it won't take CNN to clarify it for you.
Yeah, they won't even cover it.
They won't know how, probably. They won't be able to do much for you. Again, conjecture, America will not exist. Scripture... When people say that to me, I say, well, how about Brazil? What about Argentina? Well, how about Australia? See, they want to zero in on, it's a kind of a selfish statement. Oh, what about me? When in reality, I'm going, look at how many countries are mentioned. It's very few. I think there's 267, or it changes regularly, but of countries in the world, what's the number today? How many are in Scripture? Not very many. So don't be self-centered and thinking, well, what about my country? When in reality, most of them aren't mentioned. All of them will be dominated by the Antichrist and by the mark of the beast and by the commerce that this, you won't, the picture with three quart of barley, or we're out of time, or you have time out? Oh, you're just letting me know we need to close up? Okay, so we're still on. Did I give you enough of an overview to understand? We're going to zero in on the apostasy, the two witnesses, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. Well, we can work on the abominous desolation. We can talk about the covenant. Some of these we'll do a couple in a day. We will talk about the rapture, and there'll be more that aren't up there. That's what we'll take as topics, and then we'll zero in and take more time to break down each one of those. I will try to give you a handout each week. Next week I will give you a handout on prophecy in general. You can just stuff that in your notebook as to its benefit and why it's there. But then we will zero in. So you're going to give me feedback. A couple of you came in a little after I said it, but I need to know topics that you want to cover, because I'm going to set up an outline this week for the rest of the summer. Now, outlines are made to be broken, so it won't be hard and fast, but I've got to have some kind of direction in order for me to make sure that I'm prepared with handouts and study as that comes. But if one takes a couple weeks, we have no time limit. If this goes into the fall, because Jim's still having fires, and it just works out that we may go into September, we may go into October. So we're going to make sure that when we're done, that you can go back online and download some of this. Okay? You can get back to these charts, you can take somebody else through it. You could have a study at your house, and you could take them through, and maybe in a simpler fashion, which would be a lot easier for them to understand than I teach. Sometimes I teach too much. Well, not sometimes. Most of the time I teach too much. So just think how great it would be for you to take some new believers and walk through, or take some unbelievers who are very afraid and show them what God has actually said and what He wants them to do with His Son. They'd make a great evangelistic study. John?
Yeah, what I would suggest, and it helped me a whole lot, is to order this book.
Okay, which is the pre-wrath rapture of the church.
And read it, and as every time he comes into a Bible passage, cut it up in the Bible and read it.
Check it out.
And after, that will give you the idea of where to find it in the Bible.
And do not buy these new. Go to Amazon. There's a couple of different places. The last couple of these I bought were like, they weren't even $4, I don't think. They're paperback. I have a hard copy, but they're paperback copies you can get for $4, and it may be the same shipping. If you buy them new, they're going to be at least $20 with shipping.
Yeah.
And there's no need.
What's in there, too, is, I can't remember just where. There are several. I think one is Matthew and Mark. They say you find it in Matthew and you can't find it.
Okay.
So you go to Mark, and it is Mark, the same number, and Mark is the Matthew.
So there are some typos, there's some cross-references that aren't perfect. So, yeah, you need to check things out. And it's how you learn. It's how you'll take it in for yourself. All right? That went by way too fast. Any other question? All this paper, the second paper is kind of a written breakdown of what I just shared with you. So I possibly give you less information, but a simpler layout. This other one that we are going to get to, we're going to take a Sunday and talk about the book of Revelation. Really important that you understand how this book breaks down. I don't know of anybody who's teaching it the way it reads. So people may say, oh, you're just cocky and you think you figured it out. Yeah, I figured it out. I read it. I mean, I kind of went the route that I think God expects each one of us to do. And when you read it, you'll say the same thing. You'll go, yep, that's what it says. So we'll take a week just to go through the book of Revelation overview, so you understand it's not a mysterious book. It's not the apocalypse. That word is used backwards. Apocalypse means unveiling. Everybody thinks apocalypse means mysterious. It's not what it means. So there's so much that's so simple, and we just need to take our Bibles and read them. No, apocalypse means unveiling. Apocalyptos is a Greek word to means to reveal or to disclose. And so the book is not plural. It's not the disclosures of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about Him. It's not. That's why you don't get all the details you want about the future, because the focus of the book is about Jesus. You think God's going to hide that? He doesn't. It's very crystal clear what He's trying to share there. And that's why when you look at this outline, we'll get to, the first chapter is all about Christ. Because that's what the book is all about. So they lay out who Jesus is in chapter 1. Surprising? Then they lay out how His church is doing in chapters 2 and 3. Not well. At least 5 of them need to repent. So it's a very great book that I think is, again, people are missing out on what they could gain from that. Let's pray. Father, I talk fast and I still didn't get to everything. But it's exciting that you've written this for eternity. This book is not going away, your word, and specifically the writings within it, like Revelation or Daniel, will be there for us to examine one day in a class like this in heaven and say, okay, all of you who never got out of Bible 101, let's start over again. But I just pray that we would move on, that we would not only understand it, but that we would become teachers and help others to understand it, that we would pull away the clouds and the confusion that so many present with the Bible and let them see that it's black and white, it's crystal clear, it's all about you and your Son and what He's done for us. And so we pray that you would make teachers out of each one who's sitting here today, not just for themselves, but that they would take this information to pass it on. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.